The seventh millennial day is the beginning of the new heaven and earth. Now here, before we started recording, we were mentioning that Mr. Armstrong's last sermon that he ever gave was on the Day of Trumpets, 1985, and he talked about the second coming of Christ marking the beginning of the restoration of the whole universe. Mr. Armstrong said it was going to be the most important event in all of history, of the whole universe, the second coming of Christ to the earth. Well, it's so important that it marks the beginning of the new heaven and earth, the beginning of the restoration of all things. You read that in Acts 3:21. When Christ comes, he's going to restore all things. Now, that means he's going to restore God's government over the earth, but it talks about all things. And we could have a whole Bible study on all things, because you read about that in Hebrews and Psalms and Romans. All things means the universe. And Christ has dominion and will have dominion over all things, and he's going to come to restore all things. So Christ's second coming on the Day of Trumpets, when it's fulfilled at the seventh trumpet, is the beginning of a whole new system that will involve the earth and the whole universe in due time. Now it starts on the earth, because God chose the earth to put man on, and this is where God's attention has been now, ever since God created man, put man on the earth. So of all the planets in the universe, God's attention is focused on the earth. The earth is where the action is in the universe. Now God is up in heaven, but he's looking down on what's going on the earth. And he wants to make everything right on the earth, to restore all things. And of course, God's primary purpose in these first 6,000 years of human history is to prepare saints for the first resurrection so they can help Christ administer God's government in the world tomorrow. So God has been preparing one at a time all of the saints who are going to come up in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Jesus said, "You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God." They're going to be there. All the names that are written down in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Now, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he wrote the faith chapter. And he said, none of them have received their reward as yet. They're all waiting for us to be prepared so that we can inherit the kingdom of God at the same time that they do. And that's at Christ's second coming. Jesus called that the resurrection of the just in Luke 14:14. He said, you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. That's when all the saints will receive their reward. All the individuals that God has been working with, you know, from righteous Abel, his is the first name listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Abel, then there's Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and down the list. They're going to come up in the first resurrection. So that's what God has been doing for these first 6,000 years, preparing a few, a relatively few number of people who have been prepared for eternal life. But that's why it's taken so long, 6,000 years, because God's been preparing them individually. You know, God is the potter and we are the clay and so on. The seventh millennial day will be the beginning of the new heaven and earth. I don't say that it will end after the 1,000 years, but I say that it will begin on the earth in the seventh millennial day. And we can count the seals and the trumpets and the last plagues, and the sixth seal is the trumpets. And the sixth trumpet is the last plagues. And you get to the sixth last plague, and you've been watching and counting, and you know where you're at in Bible prophecy because you're watching. You see these things happening. And then at the big, colossal, grand smash moment, Christ comes and he knocks Babylon down. At the 666 moment, in my book of Revelation, in the margin, I've charted these things out. You get to the sixth last plague, which is the gathering of the nations together to fight Christ. And then Christ is going to come, This is when the real fireworks go off. You've got the seventh last plague, which is the fall of Babylon. In the greatest earthquake of all time, God shakes the heaven and the earth, it says in the Bible, and all the cities on the earth are going to come crashing down. And Babylon will end. That's the end of the world. This world, you know, Satan's world. Satan's time is up at that point. You've come to the 666. The nations are going to fight Christ. Christ is going to come down and blast them. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. All the enemies, you know, their eyeballs will melt and their tongues will fizzle up in their mouths. And Christ's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And it says all of his enemies will be put under his feet. Christ will be victorious. And that seventh last plague will just be the end of the world system that exists today. Of course, the wonderful world tomorrow is yet to come. Now, when you get to the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. By the time you get to the seventh trumpet, this world is done. It's blasted to pieces, like in Daniel 2, when the stone comes down out of the sky and hits the Babylon image on its feet and toes, and the image crumbles and falls and blows away, you know. The stone, which represents Christ and his kingdom, becomes a great mountain that will fill the whole earth. So the seventh trumpet comes, and by that time, this world is over. And then comes the Day of Atonement. The healing process. This world is over. Now all the rubble has to be cleaned up and you prepare for the seventh millennial day, the world tomorrow, the new order that will never end. Christ's kingdom will begin on the earth. And when you get to the seventh trumpet, the seven last plagues are over. The seventh seal is just silence. That's in Revelation 8, verse 1. It's just silence. It's like rest. It's all over. Now, the book of Revelation starts with, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And the angel brought it down and gives it to John. Now, in chapter 4, it talks about God sitting on his throne. And in chapter 5, God has the book sealed with seven seals in his hand. And nobody is worthy to open up his book. It's his secret book. So God has this secret book that he won't let anybody look at. But that's the book that is the revelation. And he gives it to Jesus. Jesus opens it up. He's worthy to open it up. He opens the seals. And then in chapter 10, the angel has the book open, and he brings it, gives it to John, tells John to eat up the book. It's sweet as honey in John's mouth, but gives him a stomach ache. But it's the revelation. Now it comes to us, you see. John wrote down all the things that he saw and everything that he heard. There it is in the book of Revelation. Now it's 22 chapters long. And it's given to guide us through the next few years as we approach the second coming of Christ. Now, we understand the holy days. The Day of Trumpets comes first, then the Day of Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. That's the broad outline of the things that are yet to come. Now, the spring holy days, they cover what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on the Passover. He was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread. You count 7 weeks to Pentecost, and God sent the Holy Spirit. That was all on the fifth millennial day. Jesus was 30 years old, 4,000 years after God created Adam. When he was 30 years old in 27 AD, which was exactly to the day, 4,000 years after God created Adam. Now, that was at the beginning of the fifth millennial day. And Jesus began his 3.5-year ministry. Mr. Armstrong said that the 3.5 years that the disciples were taught by Jesus, it was like a college education. Mr. Armstrong compared going to Ambassador College to the training that the disciples received from Jesus for that 3.5 years. So at the end of the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, which was the first half of the 70th week of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus was crucified, and he became the Passover lamb slain for the sins of the whole world. And then 7 weeks later, God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. All that is covered by the spring holy days. The 7 weeks connection between unleavened bread and Pentecost pictures that the church is connected by the Holy Spirit to Christ. That's important. It's really important. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Stay connected. Because without me, you can't do anything. It says in Romans 8 that anybody who lacks the Holy Spirit is not a true Christian. Now we're coming up on the fall holy days. And the book of Revelation is given to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Let's turn to the book of Revelation now. I've already mentioned a few things. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John. John bore record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, we don't have time to read everything in every chapter, so let's jump ahead to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Now what do keys do? They unlock doors. You put the key in the keyhole, you turn it, and it unlocks the door, and then you open the door. He has the key of David. He opens, and nobody can shut it. When Jesus opens the door, nobody can shut it. And Jesus shuts the door, and nobody can open it. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Ah, the key of David must open this door. I've set before you, you Philadelphians, an open door, and nobody can shut it. Why? Because you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You've kept my word. Now, we just read in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed are those who keep the things that are written in this book, who hear the words and keep the things that are written. Now, here Jesus says, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. That means his authority. I can give you a few references to show that the name means the authority of Christ. One is in Acts 4, verse 7. Another, Acts 10, 12. Matthew 7, 29. When it says, you've not denied my name, it means you respect his authority and you keep his words. Now, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. See, you've kept God's word, Christ's word. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. It means the great tribulation. The hour of great trouble, which is going to come upon the whole world. Why? To try or to test those who dwell on the earth. The Day of Trumpets is going to be like a sieve, and you have to pass through the sieve if you want to make it to the seventh millennial day. If you want to make it to the Feast of Tabernacles, you have to pass through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Then you can go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But you have to keep the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement first. That's the way God set it up. If you want to make it to the seventh millennial day, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, you have to go through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Historically speaking, God has set it up that way. It's like in the days of Noah. If you wanted to make it through the flood, you had to get on that ark. And the flood had to come. It wiped out the previous world. They were doing wickedly all the time. Now we're living in a world today that is comparable to the world that existed before the flood. We could read through 2 Peter, and that would tell us that. The world that was destroyed by water perished, but the world that now exists, Peter said, is being reserved for fire. And that day will come. People mock and they say, oh, Christ will never return. It's been a long time. But they forget, Peter said. It was 1,656 years before the flood came. And then Peter says, well, a day to God is as 1,000 years. And God is being patient, giving people time to clean up their lives. But the day of the Lord will come, he says, like a thief in the night, and everything on earth will burn up because this world is being reserved for fire, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a sign. Okay, now, God's going to send what's written in the book of Revelation here, including the seven trumpets. Keep your finger here. Turn over to chapter 15. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. Now get this. For all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. Now wait a minute. All nations come and worship God? That's in the world tomorrow. That's the end result. God said in the book of Ezekiel, when you see the end result in that beautiful first generation of restored Israel, then you'll know why I allowed the disaster to come. Now verse 5. And after that I looked, and I saw the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven opened, and the seven angels who had the seven last plagues, this is the seven last plagues which are described in the next chapter, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's like saying you can't enter into the Feast of Tabernacles unless you go through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Now, the seven last plagues come before the seventh trumpet, because at the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So when the seventh trumpet comes, this world is already over. The seven last plagues have come. Now you get to the seventh trumpet, and the Day of Trumpets is over, and now comes the Day of Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now nobody can enter into the world tomorrow, or as it says here, no man was able to enter into the temple, because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies represents heaven. And the veil represents the fact that if you're on this side of the veil, you're cut off from God. Because the veil is shut. It's like when God closed the door to the Garden of Eden. And God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because they chose to follow Satan. And this world has been on this side of the veil ever since. The door is closed. That's what the symbolism in the tabernacle and in the temple represented. The door is closed to mankind, cut off from God. Mankind is in darkness. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they walked and talked with God. They heard God's voice, and God was walking in the garden. His presence was there. But when they sinned, and God cast them out, and God shut the door, they couldn't get back in. Now they were cut off from God. Now Jesus, when he was crucified, the veil in the temple ripped in half. And Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's gone through that veil. He's up in heaven now with God. But mankind is still down here on the earth, cut off from God. Now, when the Day of Atonement comes, Christ, who is the high priest, who will have conquered Babylon and lead the survivors of the Great Tribulation to the Day of Atonement, and his sacrifice will be applied to them. That's what one of the goats pictured on the Day of Atonement. And then the other Azazel goat is taken away, far away. That pictures Satan being removed from being able to influence humanity anymore. Now, Christ is going to lead those human survivors of the Great Tribulation who are repentant now into the world tomorrow. Now, that's what the high priest going into the Holy of Holies represents. The Holy of Holies represents heaven coming down to the earth. The door will be opened to the Garden of Eden. The world tomorrow will be like the Garden of Eden. God's presence will fill the world in the seventh millennial day, and Christ will lead that fragment of humanity that is left into the seventh millennial day, which is holy time, pictured by the Sabbath day. The seventh millennial day is holy time. So it's going to be heaven on earth, and God's presence will be on the earth during the seventh millennial day. In the seventh millennial day, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. In the seventh millennial day, God's government will be over all the earth. In the seventh millennial day, God will pour out his Spirit on all people on the face of the earth. Everybody's going to be in the church. Now, the resurrected saints will be teachers and leaders, ministers, pastors, you might say. All the cities in the world tomorrow will have resurrected saints representing God's government properly. Now, we're being trained for that now. But the world tomorrow, everything will be going God's way. Christ will sit on the throne of David. The 12 apostles will be over the 12 tribes. All the resurrected saints will have their jobs and positions. Mr. Armstrong wrote extensively about that in Mystery of the Ages. You know, Joseph will be over the world's economy. Noah will be over the distribution of the races so that everybody lives where they're supposed to in their own geographical areas. There will only be one language. You won't need different languages to keep the races separate in the world tomorrow because everybody will be obedient. And everything will be just fine. Now, the world tomorrow will be heaven on earth. God's presence, God's blessing will be there. Now, Christ is going to lead the survivors of the Great Tribulation into the world tomorrow. So they'll become the first generation of it, and then they'll have children and children's children, and the population will expand. All right. Now, this verse 8 of Revelation 15 says, nobody can enter God's temple until the seven last plagues are over. The seven last plagues are part of the Day of Trumpets. You count seals, trumpets, and last plagues. 666. That's what the Day of Trumpets is all about. And then Babylon ends. This world ends. Day of Trumpets ends with Christ being the king over all the earth at the seventh trumpet. Now, a lot of people will have died. Probably the vast majority of the population on the earth today. But Christ is going to lead those living survivors, as we've been talking about here, to the Day of Atonement, and then into the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what the book of Revelation is about. Nobody will be able to enter the temple, meaning the world tomorrow, until after the Day of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement. Now go back to chapter 3, because I said to leave your finger there. Now back to Revelation 3. Now Jesus says in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of big trouble that's going to come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the face of the earth. What are they going to be tested for? To see if they can survive and pass through trumpets and atonement and enter into the world tomorrow. Who can survive? Who will live? It's like Noah living through the flood. You go to Zechariah chapter 13 in the last couple of verses. Verse 8, It shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts will be cut off and die. Two-thirds of the people will die, but the third part will be left. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them like silver, and try them like gold, and they will call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And then in chapter 14, it's all about the second coming of Christ. Go back to Hosea chapter 1, the first minor prophet. Zechariah was the second to the last minor prophet. But look at Hosea chapter 1, pick it up in verse 9. God said, you are not my people, and I will not be your God, speaking to Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And it will come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And that's the way it is today. United States, British Empire, the Western democracies, the descendants of Joseph. You are not my people. But it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. When? After they're brought through the fire, as we read in Zechariah 13 a minute ago. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and there'll be a happy ending. Let's look at the next chapter, the last verse of chapter 2 at the end. It says, I will have mercy upon her who had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them who were not my people, you are the people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The same phraseology that we just read in Zechariah 13. Two-thirds of them will die. The other third will be refined in the fire, like gold and silver. And they will say, God is our God, and God will say, these are my people. After going through the Day of Trumpets, you see. It all fits together, and it all makes sense. Why is God going to allow the Day of Trumpets? We're reading about it right now. Let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as you look at the grapes on the vine, and you find a few good ones, and you say, don't destroy this clump of grapes, because there's something good in it. Don't destroy all of them. Verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect will inherit it, my servants will dwell there. But what about the ones who are the bad grapes? Verse 12, I will number you for the sword, and you will bow your heads to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose what I didn't delight in. And so there's going to be a great separation, as you read in the next few verses. Down in verse 17, for behold, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth, and the old one won't be remembered. Be glad and rejoice in what I'm creating. And it talks about the world tomorrow. You read all the way down to verse 25. And it talks about human beings building houses, planting vineyards, bearing children, and talks about animals in the last verse. In the new heaven and earth. The world tomorrow is the new heaven and earth. It's got human beings and animals in it. And then in chapter 66, verse 22, for as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make will remain, see, it won't ever cease to exist, so your descendants will remain. And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another and one Sabbath to another, all flesh, see, flesh, human beings who have flesh and bones, and they're humans. They haven't been changed into spirit. All human beings on the earth will come to worship God. Verse 24, and they'll look at all the dead bodies of all the people who have transgressed against me, and they'll be abhorred to all the human beings who are still alive. That means after the Day of Trumpets. Go over to Malachi 4. Now remember, Mr. Armstrong said the gospel is the good news of the world tomorrow. It's not the bad news of the end of this world. But if you want to get to the world tomorrow, you know, Mr. Armstrong told the graduating seniors, always keep your mind on the kingdom of God. Remember, as your lifetime goes along, that the great tribulation will come. It'll be the worst time of history that ever was or ever will be. But it'll be followed by the best time of history, the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, Malachi 4, for behold, the day is coming that will burn like an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble, and the day that comes will burn them up. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the earth and everything in it will be burned up, but it'll be followed by the wonderful world tomorrow. It will burn them up and leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise. That's a new day of healing. It will follow the day of trumpets. Verse 3, and you will tread down the wicked, they'll be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I do this. Remember the law of Moses, which I gave in the middle of the third millennial day, through Moses, to all Israel, and in the world tomorrow, all nations will obey the law that God gave through Moses. God's law, which tells you the difference between right and wrong, well, that's forever. The Ten Commandments are forever. The holy days are forever. Verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And Jesus said to the Philadelphians, I will protect you from that day, that time that's going to come and test all the people on the face of the earth to see who can survive the day of trumpets and live on into the world tomorrow. All right, let's go back to Revelation again now. Chapter 7. And after these things I saw four angels who had the first four trumpets ready to blow, but holding them back so that the wind should not blow on the earth, the sea, or the tree. And I saw another angel having the seal of the living God, and he wanted to seal the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. He said, don't hurt the earth or the sea or the trees until... Now, God is going to choose in advance those whom he will allow to survive and not allow to be snuffed out by the great tribulation, the day of trumpets, the seven trumpets. And there were 144,000 in verse 4. And then, verse 9, a great multitude from the Gentile nations. Now, the Apostle Paul said, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. You read Jeremiah 25. And God was sending Jeremiah with a message to all nations. And God was saying, look, I'm going to punish Judah and Jerusalem. But if I'm going to do that, then I'm going to punish the rest of the world too. I'll punish Judah and Jerusalem first, but then everybody else also. And all nations were going to have to come under the dominion of Babylon for a while. And then God was going to punish Babylon too. But God was going to punish Judah and Jerusalem first. Now you've got the 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you've got a great number from the Gentile nations, secondly. And in verse 13, who are these? Verse 14, these are those who come out of the great tribulation. It means the day of trumpets. Now, down in verse 17... quoting from Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 49 in context is all about the restoration of Israel. The Lamb will feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. They're going to become the first generation of the world tomorrow. They're going to be brought to the Day of Atonement after the Day of Trumpets, and Christ's sacrifice will be applied to them, and Satan will be removed from the earth, and they will be led into the world tomorrow by Christ and become the first generation of it. Let's back up to chapter 6. Now God had that book of secrets that nobody could look at, but Jesus opened up the seals. And the first four seals are Europe in the Middle Ages. The fifth seal is modern history. And the sixth seal is the end of the world. The sixth seal is the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues. Verse 12, when I saw he had opened the sixth seal, there was, I'll paraphrase, the greatest earthquake that ever was. And that's in the seventh last plague. I'm going to turn over to chapter 16 momentarily. The seventh last plague comes along. Verse 18, there was the greatest earthquake that ever was. A great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, that's going to fulfill the prophecies that say God will shake the heaven and the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. See, Mr. Armstrong said the earth is like a cake, and the civilization on it is like frosting or icing on the cake. And God's going to wipe the icing off of the cake and put on new icing. God doesn't like the way civilization has gone. But God owns the earth and everything in it. I'm going to keep my finger here, but I'm going to go back to Matthew 13 for a moment. You know, John the Baptist predicted this, what Jesus talked about in chapter 13. He said that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that he was going to clean up the barn and sweep the floor clean and burn up the garbage. In Matthew 13, verse 36, they asked Jesus to explain the parable of the tares. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned up in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. That's before the millennium. That's during the Day of Trumpets. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. God owns the earth and everything in it. All the things that do what's wrong and sin and won't repent, even though God sends his message. But they won't listen to it. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then will the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And verse 47, again the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and separated the good from the bad. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. This world, before the millennium. If you want to enter the seventh millennial day, you've got to become holy. You've got to pass through the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement before you can keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it shall be at the end of the world. This world, the angels will separate the wicked from the just and throw them into the furnace of fire. All right, back to Revelation. Revelation 14. Verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to the people on the earth, and said, fear God, give glory to him, the hour of his judgment is come, Day of Trumpets, and worship the true Creator God. Stop worshiping Satan. Stop worshiping the beast and the image of the beast. You know, the Roman Empire and the official religion of the Roman Empire. Start worshiping God instead. The beast power changed God's times and laws. Don't keep the pagan holidays. Keep God's holy days and the Sabbath day, not Sunday. And there followed another angel and said, Babylon is going to fall. Well, that's going to be at the seventh last plague, at the second coming of Christ. And by the time of the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of Christ. It'll be all over by the time of the seventh trumpet. So Babylon's going to fall. Verse 9, the third angel said, if anybody worships the beast, that's the Roman Empire, and his image, that's the false Christianity, and receives his mark on his forehead, that's Sunday keeping and Christmas, Then he will have to drink the wine of the wrath of God, the seven last plagues, which will be poured out full strength to the people on the earth. The smoke of their torment will rise up forever, and they will have no rest who worship the beast and have the mark of the beast. The mark of his name means respecting the beast's authority. When the Protestants keep Sunday, they're acknowledging the authority of the beast. They came out of the Catholic Church in protest, but they retain her abominations. They still have the mark of the beast on them, because they don't keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls, the seven last plagues, upon the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and there fell a horrible, grievous sore on those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now this is before the second coming of Christ. And the people who just still insist on worshipping the beast and clinging to false Christianity, they're going to have the first last plague on them. And then the second poured out his bowl on the sea, and every living thing died in the sea, everything. The third poured out his bowl on the rivers, and they became as blood. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it got really hot on the earth. And everybody on the earth was scorched with fire. And they continued to blaspheme God. And they would not repent. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the headquarters of the beast power, the seventh resurrection of the Roman Empire, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Just like in Egypt, when God sent one of the plagues on Egypt, it became totally dark. But they're going to blaspheme God, and they still won't repent, verse 11. And then the sixth last plague. Now here's 666. Sixth seal, sixth trumpet, sixth last plague. Satan and the demons are going to gather the nations to fight Christ at his second coming. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles, who go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle, well, to fight Christ. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. But they're gathered together. Now the stage is set. And Christ comes, and he's going to just clobber them. Keep your finger here. Go back to Joel, chapter 3. The book of Joel is all about the Day of Trumpets. Look at Joel, chapter 1, for a moment. Verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction it will come from the Almighty. Verse 19, for fire will devour the pastures. That's one of the trumpets. In fact, the first trumpet, fire devouring the grass and the trees. And all the trees will be burned up. In verse 20, this is the third trumpet. The beasts of the field will cry, for the rivers of the water will be dried up. Chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, that all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, a day of darkness and gloominess. In verse 11, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who will be able to endure it? Chapter 3, for behold, in those days I will bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel. Now see, this is the 666. The nations will be gathered. And drop down to verse 12 of chapter 3. Let the Gentiles be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the Gentiles. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, The sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will withdraw their shining. The Lord will roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, second coming of Christ. And the heavens and the earth will shake, seventh last plague. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy in the world tomorrow. Verse 18, it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will bring forth new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah will flow with water, and a fountain will come forth from the house of the Lord to restore all things. Egypt will be desolate, Edom will be desolate, because of the violence that they did against the children of Judah. But Judah shall dwell forever, verse 20, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord will dwell in Zion. That will be the new Jerusalem. Now flip over to Zephaniah. This is a book about the day of the Lord also. In chapter 1, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. Verse 15, that day will be a day of wrath and trouble. Verse 18, their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. In chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, seek righteousness and meekness. Maybe you'll be protected in the day of the Lord's anger. And then chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. For my determination is to gather the nations. See, here's the sixth last plague. My determination is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my anger, my fierce anger, and all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Verse 9, then God will create one world language for all nations. And verse 11, in that day, you people of Israel and Judah, you won't be ashamed of yourselves anymore. For I will take away out of the midst of you all those who rejoice in pride, and you will no longer be haughty. I will leave in the midst of you a poor and afflicted people. This is the first generation of the world tomorrow. They've survived the great tribulation. They've come up to the Day of Atonement and will enter the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you have to keep the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. That's what we've always pointed out. You can't just go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to pass through Trumpets and Atonement first. And the same thing for the human race, historically speaking. God will bring the human race through the Day of Trumpets, then up to the Day of Atonement. And anybody who's left at that point, it's like God will open the door to the Garden of Eden, and they can walk right in. Jesus will lead them right into the holy seventh millennial day. It'll be just like entering the Holy of Holies, because everything on the other side of the veil pictured what's in heaven, and everything on this side of the veil in the tabernacle pictured what's done on the earth, and the human race is cut off from God. But after the Day of Atonement, the veil will be just totally open, and the whole human race can walk into the world tomorrow, led by Christ, forgiven because his sacrifice is on them, pictured by that one goat of the Day of Atonement. And Christ will lead them on in to the new heaven and earth. It'll be heaven on earth. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel will no longer do iniquity or speak lies. It'll be a happy ending. Verse 14, sing and shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice, because of the happy ending. Then go over to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, this is after what we already read at the end of 13, where two-thirds of the population will have to be destroyed, but the other third will be brought through the fire. And then it says in chapter 14, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. There it is again. I will gather all nations. That's what we read in the sixth last plague. They'll be gathered to be pulverized. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight those nations. Verse 4, and his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Verse 12, this is the plague that the Lord will smite the people who came up against Jerusalem with. Their flesh will consume away while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will consume away in their holes. Their tongues will consume away in their mouths. And down in verse 16, and it will come to pass that everybody who remains of all the nations who came against Jerusalem, the survivors, will go up from year to year to worship the King, that's Christ, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is what's coming. Now, the book of Revelation summarizes and synthesizes all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So we were in Revelation 16. Let's go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18, the whole chapter is about the fall of Babylon. Now, the fall of Babylon is before the seventh trumpet. It's at the seventh last plague. When the 666 comes, the nations are poised to fight Christ, and Christ comes. It's like a giant football game. It's like the Super Bowl. And you got these two colossal teams ready to clash against each other. And Christ, who will be accompanied by all of his holy angels, will win. Babylon will fall, and that's the end of Babylon. And that's before the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh trumpet comes, and the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So verse 2 here, an angel cried, Babylon the Great is fallen, or you know, it's going to fall at the 666. It had become the habitation of the demons and the prison of every foul spirit. All nations drank of the wine of her wrath. Verse 4, a voice said, come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins and don't receive of her plagues. Now look at verse 8. Her plagues will come in one day. In one day. And down in verse 10, it says, that great city Babylon, in one hour your judgment has come. And down in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, it says, in one hour she shall be made desolate. It's not going to take Christ long to destroy Babylon. One hour. Less than one day, the greatest earthquake of all time. The cities of the nations are going to fall. There'll be dead bodies all over the place. I go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses. They'll be on the scene for 3.5 years, leading up to the second coming of Christ, and they're going to be killed. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, after they were killed by the beast power, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. See, this is the first resurrection now. They'll be part of it. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, like Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will join them, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, all of us together at the same time. Now the two witnesses will be a part of that. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched. And that same hour, verse 13, there was a great earthquake. That's an understatement. It'll be the greatest earthquake that ever was. And at that moment, the entire Babylon system, the whole frosting on the cake, will be wiped off. Babylon will fall in one hour on that day. And then the seventh trumpet comes, and it's all over. The greatest earthquake, the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake, 7,000 were slain, and the survivors were afraid. Worldwide, there'll be more than 7,000, but locally, in Jerusalem there, there'll be 7,000 will die in that earthquake. And then comes the seventh trumpet, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, the great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become, past tense now, the kingdoms of our Lord, because the seven last plagues are over now. Now, this fulfills and finishes the Day of Trumpets. Christ is the king over all the earth. He's conquered Babylon. Babylon is down and out and gone forever. Now, as Mr. Armstrong said, the second coming of Christ marks the beginning of the restoration of all things, first on earth and then the rest of the universe. It'll take 1,000 years on the earth, but then it'll expand to the universe too. But this Day of Trumpets is the most important event. The second coming of Christ is the most important event in the history of the universe. Then the seventh angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. Now drop down to verse 19. And the temple of God was opened. Now remember, nobody could enter the temple of God till after the seven last plagues. We read that earlier. Now the 666, by this time, will have come and gone. Now what? Well, the Day of Atonement is the next holy day to be fulfilled. So the temple of God was opened, and you could see inside the temple the Ark of the Covenant. That's what the high priest saw on the Day of Atonement. That was the only day of the year he could go in there to the Holy of Holies. But that is going to be fulfilled after the Day of Trumpets. And then, chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and earth. The seventh millennial day is the beginning of the new heaven and earth. God rested on the seventh day back in Genesis. What happened when the seventh day ended? Well, a new week began. Now, after the 1,000 years, the Sabbath will be over and a new week will begin. But the conditions that God made in Genesis chapter 1 in the first 6 days did not end. At the end of the sixth day, Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's the way the earth will be at the end of the sixth millennial day, after the days of trumpets and atonement. Now the seventh millennial day can begin, and Satan will already have been put out. He's put away for a full 1,000 years. He's gone. Babylon is gone. His kingdom is gone. Now Christ's kingdom will fill the earth. So God rested on the Sabbath day in Genesis, and then it was over, but a week later there was another Sabbath day, and another one after that, and so on and so forth. The conditions that God made in Genesis 1 in those 6 days did not end until the flood. Then God wiped out the world that then existed, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3. But the present world is being reserved for fire. And this world's going to be burned up, like Sodom and Gomorrah was a sign of that. But then, at the second coming of Christ, begins the new world, the new heaven and earth, the one being spoken of right here in chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, drop down to verse 23. The city which will be the headquarters city of the world tomorrow, the new Jerusalem. You think it's impossible for God to make a city come down from heaven and be the headquarters city on the earth when you're talking about these great things that are going to happen? Are you kidding? You read in Galatians chapter 4 and Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 rise up above everything else in the whole Bible. And Jerusalem is compared to a mother weeping for her children. Jerusalem is the mother of the children of Israel. In this allegory that Paul called it, Jerusalem the mother is weeping because the children of Israel had been taken away from her and sent out into the diaspora. God kicked the people of Israel out. As we read in Hosea, you are not my people. God kicked them out. Well, he's going to bring them back and they will be his people again. And Jerusalem will be happy and rejoicing. And this is that new Jerusalem of the happy mother. And it's spoken of in those chapters of Isaiah, 40 through 66. In Hebrews, Paul said that Abraham was looking forward to that city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in chapter 13 of Hebrews, Paul said, that city hasn't come yet, but we're waiting for it. Now here, it will have come. By the time of the seventh millennial day, it will have come. It will be here. Now the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. You find that in Isaiah 60. For the glory of God lit it up, and the Lamb is the light. Christ will be here on the earth. The world tomorrow will be heaven on earth. And Christ and God the Father are one. And God's presence will be here in the world tomorrow. The wonderful world tomorrow will be heaven on earth. The glory of God and the Lamb will lighten it. And the nations of those who are saved, what's that? The survivors of the Great Tribulation. That first generation. Keep your finger here for a minute. Go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. This is about the second coming of Christ. And Paul quotes it as such in Romans 11. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's the second coming of Christ. And Paul said, at that time all Israel will be saved. And unto those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, Christ will come to those who will repent and be willing to obey him. So in the world tomorrow, they'll say, let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. He'll teach us his ways and we will walk in them. They will be teachable. And that's what the church of God needs today. You tell them that they need to do this or that. They say, no, we won't do that. No, no, no. They don't have that teachable attitude. The women won't take off their makeup. The ministers won't teach them that they should, because that was the teaching of the church. They have to become soft and gentle and obedient. Now, the Redeemer will come. Now, look at verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with those who will survive the great tribulation. My spirit that will be with them, and my words which I will have put in their mouths, will never depart out of their mouths, nor out of the mouths of their children, nor out of the mouths of their grandchildren, says the Lord, forever and ever. When Jesus comes back to the earth and he teaches those people, they're going to teach their children. The first generation will teach the second generation. The second generation will teach the third generation. And God says they will never depart from it. That's the trouble we've got today. In chapter 60, verse 19, the sun will no longer be your light by day. You won't need the sun or the moon because the Lord will give you light forever. Now look at verse 21. Your people, whose people? Jerusalem's people. Go back up to verse 14 at the end. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. God speaking to the city of Jerusalem. Paul said this is an allegory in Galatians 4. In verse 21, your people, whose people? Jerusalem's people, will be all righteous. They will inherit the land forever. They will be the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one will become a thousand. A small one will become a strong nation. What does that mean? It means that the few survivors, relatively speaking, of the Great Tribulation, they'll come into the world tomorrow, relatively few, the small group of people. And there's a place in Isaiah, it says a human being will be more precious than gold at that time because there'll be so few people left from the billions and billions of people that exist today. There'll be dead bodies all over the place. But those relatively few people, those people will be teachable and humble and righteous. And God said in Ezekiel, when you see them, then you'll know why I allowed the great disaster to come. So a little one will become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. What time? In the Day of Trumpets, followed by the Day of Atonement, and then into the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the fall holy days are all about. And then over in chapter 66, in verse 17, I'm creating a new heaven and earth. Verse 18, be glad and rejoice. I'm creating Jerusalem and her people. See, she's a mother. And her people are the citizens of her country. And she's the capital city of Israel. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, in this new heaven and earth, which will have human beings and animals in it. In verse 21, they'll build houses, plant vineyards, eat the fruit. Verse 22, they won't build and someone else take it away from them. You know, Solomon lamented that he was going to die because everything he built up in Jerusalem and everywhere in his kingdom, he was going to lose it. Well, that's not going to happen in the world tomorrow. The people will build up their houses and cities and everything, and they'll live a long, long time to enjoy it and then just be changed into spirit beings. That's what would have happened to Adam and Eve if they had taken of the tree of life. They would have been fruitful and multiplied and in due time been changed into spirit. Children won't have to attend the funerals of their parents in the world tomorrow. Now, verse 23, they will not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they are the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring or children with them. See that first generation of the world tomorrow? They'll have children and families. They won't bear children for trouble. In the world tomorrow, God's government will keep everything in place and nobody's going to go off track. Today, we have to fight for it. We have to fight to stay on the right track. Now, back to Revelation 21, verse 23. The city had no need for the sun or the moon. Verse 24, the nations of those which are saved will walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth will bring presents. Just like the Queen of Sheba brought silver and gold to Solomon, you know, wanted to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the gates of it will not be shut by day. There will be no night there. And in verse 27, nothing will enter into it that is abominable. There will be no sin. And does that mean that there will be people who do have sin outside of Jerusalem in the world tomorrow? No way. It means nobody who is sinful will enter into the seventh millennial day. In the world tomorrow, they're going to say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go to Jerusalem. He'll teach us and we'll walk in his ways. In Ezekiel 43, God declares that nothing sinful will come near the headquarters area. Nothing. And people will be able to walk through there, going in one gate and coming out the other gate, and look at the temple area and everything. And the temple will be north of the city at the highest mountain. It'll be glorious. But the point is that nobody will enter into the seventh millennial day, period, if they're stubborn and rebellious. All the rebels will be purged out. That's what the Day of Trumpets is for. And then the Day of Atonement makes everything right. It's the healing process. And the same thing in chapter 22. Now here, this book of Revelation, 22 chapters, it's given to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And God had it sealed up in his book, seven seals, the book of secrets. But Christ opens them up. You know, it says back in Daniel 12, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you keep God's commandments and have the teachable attitude, God has a way of opening up the understanding. It says in the Psalm 111 that a good understanding is given to those who keep God's commandments. Now in Daniel 12, it says, blessed are those who come up to the 1,335 days. And then there's the 1,290 days and the 1,260 days. Now if you're keeping God's commandments all the way up to the beginning of the 1,335 days, then you can be protected during the Great Tribulation. Now, you have to survive the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement to get into the seventh millennial day. So verse 14 of Revelation 22, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That's what you should be doing right now. That's what the church should be doing right now, keeping both the letter and the spirit of the law, as Mr. Armstrong taught, that they may enter in through the gates to the city. Enter the seventh millennial day, in other words. For excluded are dogs, and you can read that that means bad ministers, in Isaiah 56 verses 5 through 12, and Philippians 3 verse 2. It means bad ministers. For excluded are bad ministers, bad teachers, and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves to live a lie and teach lies. Verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let whoever is thirsty come, and whoever wants to drink in the water of life freely. For I testify to everybody who reads this book, don't add to these things, or God will add to you the plagues that are written in the book. And don't take away from the words of the book, God's book. It means the Bible. The Bible is one-third prophecy, and the book of Revelation summarizes that part of the Bible. There's the law and the prophets and the writings and the teachings of Jesus and so on. God will take away his part out of the book of life. Now, you don't want that. And out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. And then Jesus says, he's coming quickly. And John adds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, let's stay on the right track. To me, the true religion, it's what I found when I went to Ambassador College and I heard Mr. Armstrong preaching from the pulpit. And my ears were opened, and my eyes were opened, and I listened to Mr. Armstrong and others. There were others who were faithful. Gerald Waterhouse gave a sermon during my senior year. He compared Mr. Armstrong to the captain of a ship. And he said, any minister who steps out of line of Mr. Armstrong's authority no longer carries God's authority. And he said that at a time when the college was turning away from Mr. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong had to shut down the college and put everything back on the right track. Then he started up the college again, had the church back on the right track. And to me, the true religion is what God used Mr. Armstrong to teach the whole church. And God used Mr. Armstrong to raise up the whole church of this generation. God said he'll raise up the two witnesses. And you read Zechariah 4 and Revelation 11. And they are the two olive trees, it says. And out of them comes forth golden oil that gets poured into the menorah, which represents the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And I believe that the seven churches are on the earth right now today. And that all these church splits and everything, they're represented by the seven churches. Now, the two witnesses will come along and pour that golden oil. And they should listen to what the two witnesses have to say. And get on the right track. Because otherwise, they won't even survive the Day of Trumpets. And if they don't do that, then how can they enter into God's kingdom, God's family, at the seventh trumpet? And for the human beings on the earth, they have to survive the Day of Trumpets physically and then pass through the Day of Atonement and into the Feast of Tabernacles. And they'll be the first generation of the world tomorrow. And if you read in Genesis 17, verse 5, God promised Abraham that he would make nations and kings come from Abraham. And the nations are those nations that will be the first generation of the world tomorrow. And the kings are the saints who will come up in the first resurrection.